If you would indulge me for but a minute, I would like us to imagine surrounding us all those who helped us on our journey of life and our spiritual journey, those who were once a part of this church, and those no longer able to physically be worshiping beside us in their body, but join us in the spirit. Here in this moment, surrounding us like a great cloud of witnesses, lifting us up each and every day in prayer. My own journey, I think about those who allowed me to explore and question what I did not understand and help me to expand my faith from a beautiful blossoming flower into a mighty cedar, with its roots firmly established. For each one of the people I think about, my love of God grew and my hope for the future kingdom of God expanded, while firmly placing my faith in God the Creator, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit who dwells within me. Part of the celebration today is the hope promised to us by God, demonstrated by Christ and made available to us all in the Holy Spirit who we received in our baptism. Accumulating and building our own faith journey, shoring us up when we feel attacked, stressed, or unsure, which I'm all sure all of us can understand, giving us room to feel all the emotions planted within us by God to use throughout the various circumstances that we face, whether the mourning of a beloved friend or family member, the uncertainty surrounding us, or even the current political unrest that we may be experiencing. Today, I want us to focus on the idea of the hope of God, given to all of us. First, however, we have to expand our pericope, or also known as the range of the readings we have covered for today. Theologian Victor McCracken encourages us to look at the lives of those who bear witness to the hope rooted in the gospel that proclaims God's victory over death, noting that this passage you're reading is brimming with good news appropriate for this day. He goes on to mention that in the time when we are constantly bombarded by war, famine, epidemics, and natural disasters, the church is to be a reflection of God's love and be a persistent counter-testimony to the voices of negativism and woe, because Christ declares himself to be the resurrection and the life, who freely entered into suffering of the world that God loves. Noting that he cited this in the 1980s, but it still holds true for today. Focusing, though, through a closer view of the framework in which we find Christ visiting Mary and Martha upon hearing that their brother Lazarus has passed away days prior to Christ's arrival. In doing this, I feel like we should begin by looking at the previous chapters of John to hear and witness to the love and relationship that Christ had with and for these siblings. We would see that Christ is preparing for his own upcoming trials. Looking throughout John's gospel, we see the betrayal he faced, the testing, his persecution, death, resurrection, and the ultimate, his ascension into heaven. When looking backwards into John, we'll notice that he shared with Mary and Martha the promise that death will not have the final victory. We'll also see that Christ is encouraging them to have hope in the promise of God's love for the Son and for those who believe, in the promise of eternal life. The promises that in their time of grief have been temporarily forgotten. We see within this section of the writing for today of Christ's deep love for these siblings, his grief, his anger that has been looked upon as an annoyance at the gathering crowds, that he can't mourn privately with the sisters or even talk to them personally without having it be a moment of scrutiny by the crowd gathered. In some texts, it talks about the anger that he's experiencing, the anger of grief that we all in our own times and our own experiences may have once upon done, the anger over the loss, that he can't even talk to them, that this crowd gathered is questioning his love and the acts of healing he has done on his journey to this moment. Hearing them compare the miracle of healing for the blind man and questioning God's power, his redemptive power for us. Moving along in the book, we see the promise of Christ's own resurrection being demonstrated through his words, his prayers, and his actions. Leaving this setting and what took place, we then once more look at Luther's theological meditations and debates in which he wrote. To set the scene for Luther, we start by looking at how the church prior to 1517 had worshiped, taking into account the various festivals and vigils that were held for the different saints that they named and worshiped and prayed to. The church of the time gave priority to the saints who went before them, who had received sainthood by their actions and or the miracles performed throughout their lives. Luther based his understanding from interpreting the Ten Commandments and other writings within the Bible, stating, "For the word of God is true, is the true holy object above holy objects. God's word is the treasure that makes everything holy. By it, all the saints have themselves been made holy." All the saints. At whatever time God's word is taught, preached, heard, read, or pondered, there the person, the day, and the work is hallowed. And hallowed not on account of the external work, but on account of the word that makes us all saints. Therefore, we receive the benefit of his interpretations, and these writings have opened the way for his theological examination of the sainthood of all believers, which means for us that we have been both 100% saint and 100% sinner, blending those two, making us all who believe and place their hope in God's love and grace along the way with being made in the image of God. This understanding expands to those who have been baptized and have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, because the Spirit leads all saints towards a life of faith. Luther says more about his theological differences within the Book of Concord and the article titled "The Freedom of a Christian." So, what does this mean for us? It means that we can hold on to hope when we look back at those who influenced us and have taken a part of our life of faith. It means that we can hold on to that hope when the world around us is trying to snuff it out, when they try and take away our hope by the acts of violence and the insecurities that try to grow within us. It means that we have space within our daily lives to give thanks for the victory won by Christ over death, and that it is given to all the saints. Knowing that this means our beloved who died will be seen once more, and understanding that God honors our tears. It means that we can hold on to hope because God is the ruler over us. God is our guide and our comforter. Therefore, we can hold on to hope because the victory is already won. God's love envelops us, shields us, and provides us a safe shelter within the storms of life. I ask each of you, how can we show this hope to all of those who are hurting and lost? Experiencing God's love, hope, and grace, which is for all beloved children. For us, it is looking at the theologians like Bonhoeffer, Bolzweber, Matthau, and Nouwen, to name a few. Remembering that we are to hold on to hope, for God is with his people still, who is our help and our strong tower. Amen.